goddess here.
Good morning, and welcome to FOJC Radio Church. Grab your Bible and your pens and your paper, and when two or three are gathered in His name, the Lord is right here with us. So thank you for joining us, and here's Brother David.
Good morning, and welcome to the May 25th, 2014 edition of FOJC Radio Church. I am David Carrico, and for the next 2 hours, we are going to be studying the Word of God. We're going to be praying for one another, lifting one another up, and encouraging one another in the Lord. Our lesson this morning is going to be a very profound one. It's entitled, The Deadly Dangers of Spiritual Adultery. I am going to be showing you this morning in the Word of God a public act of sin that involved the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, and all of the other elders from the Jerusalem church. This public act of sin cut the Apostle Paul's life and ministry short. It cost the Apostle James his life, and it hastened the death of over 1 million people. It's really a big deal, and we're going to be learning some awesome lessons for our lives from that this morning. And we have some prayer concerns that we're going to pray about this morning, as always. And before we go to the Lord in prayer and receive the Word this morning, let's worship the Lord for just a few moments, then we'll be right back.
It might make me feel better if I see myself here written in the light. As I close, I see a phrase I took for granted, and it leaps out as I see it written there. And as the truth of it begins to become planted, these two words of mine become my heartfelt prayer. Sincerely yours, Lord, I sign my life to you. Sincerely yours, with a strong selfish line, sincerely yours. Now until there is no time, please make my life become a letter you can keep and never throw away. I'll write it till the day. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. We want to make a praise report this morning. We put up on our website that we had need of $800 to rework our computers and get our equipment up to standard, and that need has been met. It was met quickly and it was met promptly, and to those that helped us meet that need, we want to just from the bottom of our heart thank you. And also, you know, to those of you that listen to FOJC Radio Church, we don't talk about money because we think that's improper, the way that most ministries conduct themselves. It's not biblical. But we want to thank from the bottom of our heart our listeners that do help us on a regular basis to meet our ongoing needs. We thank you so much for that, because without that, we couldn't do what we do. So thank you from the bottom of our heart, and we praise God that that need was met. That's, to a lot of people, that's not a lot of money, but to us, $800, that's a chunk of change. So that should keep us broadcasting just about as long as the government's going to let us. So we praise God for that. We have a special unspoken request this morning from Blue Raven. And we just want to say, too, that we appreciate all that he does for the ministry. He rebroadcasts on another website almost constantly our programs, and also puts them on YouTube and places. I don't even know where all he's putting them. But it is making a difference, and we are getting response from that. And there's now a website in Canada that's broadcasting FOJC Radio Church 24/7, and the FOJC Radio is getting out in a lot of different directions. And however, and I want to say too that we're always thankful for those of you that join us on Sunday morning. It's nothing like being live together in real time. But however you're getting the word's getting out, and that's what matters. But we want to remember Blue Raven this morning, a special unspoken request. We also want to remember Surfer Girl. They are in the midst of a move, and they've got to get out of where they're at. They have a place that looks like it would be pretty good, that the Lord is opening up. So we just want to pray that the Lord moves in both of these situations. We want to continue to remember Servant Mark and Brother Maurice. That's been heavy on our heart, and we're thankful for the way the Lord has answered prayer there. And I believe in the Lord this morning. I believe in the Word of God, and I believe that the Lord makes a way for those that love Him. And I believe that this morning with all my heart. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank You this morning that we have this opportunity to come together and pray for one another. And Lord, we want to lift up Blue Raven to You. Father, we just want You to take him in Your arms this morning and just mightily bless him. Meet every need in his life and just open up Your word and Your heart to him like never before. Bless him with the spiritual blessings of heaven in Jesus' name. And for Surfer Girl and her husband, Lord, we thank You so much for them. And Lord, we just pray that You move mightily in this situation, that this open door, if it's from You, that You just send them through it with the power and authority of God, and make this terribly upsetting situation go smooth, that they might be stable and able to do Your work and do Your will. And Father, we just continue to ask for protection for Brother Maurice and Servant Mark. Lord, we just thank You that You've got Your angels given charge over Your children to look out for us. And Father, we thank You for that. And for each and every one listening this morning, we just pray, Father, that You just touch our hearts like never before. You bend our hearts towards Your will, that You give us understanding of the time and the hour that we are in. And we thank You for the opportunity to serve You in this exciting time. And Lord, I ask also that you just anoint my mind this morning, and you anoint the ears of those that listen, that we would receive the word this morning and be built up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And our lesson this morning is going to be an amazing one. We're going to show you some amazing things in the Word of God. And I want to begin in Romans chapter 7. And our lesson, as I said, is on the deadly dangers of spiritual adultery. And I'm going to begin by giving us three scriptures to define spiritual adultery so we'll understand just exactly what it is. And then I'm going to show you a public act of spiritual adultery in the New Testament that involved James, the Lord's brother. It involved the Apostle Paul, the elders of the Jerusalem church. And it was so serious that it cost James his life, it shortened the life of Paul, and it hastened the death of over a million people. It's an amazing thing. And it seems like almost every week, I say, I bet you've never heard anybody talk about this before. It seems like the Lord just always pushes me to talk about things that aren't talked about. I guess that's what we're here for, maybe. I don't know. But it's exciting to me because I love the Word of God, and I know you do too. So let's get started. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. We are dead to the law. The law is not dead, but we are dead to the law, praise God. And the Apostle Paul here is drawing an analogy that just like a woman who has a dead husband is no longer bound to that husband, that we as Christians, because we are married to Christ, are no longer under any obligation to that law whatsoever. Now, we commit spiritual adultery when we try to save ourselves by any way but the cross, or whether we and when we try to sanctify ourselves and to overcome sin or to grow spiritually by any way other than faith in the cross, or if we try to obtain anything from God by any other way than faith in the cross, we commit spiritual adultery. Now this morning, if I would have told you, you all got needs this morning, what you need. Now, if you sow $1,000 greed seed, God will be obligated to do something for you. That's spiritual adultery. That's lying. That is wrong. And most of the Christian world in America today, probably 99.9% of it, it's more than ivory soap is pure. They're in the lap of spiritual adultery. And we're going to see, and they're obviously in that state, and we're going to see the deadly danger of spiritual adultery this morning. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. And this scripture says it so well. And this is still, the Holy Spirit is dealing with me in helping us to understand that it's time for us to purify our lives and to purify our faith and to lay aside anything that would be impure or improper as to our worship and faith in Christ. In 2 Peter 1 and 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All things that we need to live a godly life is there for us if you know Jesus Christ and you keep your faith in Him. You don't need Sigmund Freud. You don't need Carl Jung. You don't need the three-step plan of Brother Joe Bob or the four-step plan of this or that. It's in Jesus for you. And when people do not look for their help on the cross, but go to psychology or what other schemes of men, they are coming into the sin of spiritual adultery. Now, Romans 8 and 32, we'll read that scripture because that says it so well. And if you just understand this simple fact, you can clearly see that almost the entirety of the American church world is in the lap of spiritual adultery. And we're going to see just how serious that is. God takes it very seriously. People don't take it seriously, but we're going to see this morning how serious God takes it. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? We serve a good God that wants to bless us because we know His Son Jesus. And I believe that this morning. And you can believe that. And we don't need to look anywhere else but to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Now let's go to Acts chapter 21, and I'm going to show you that public act of sin that was so over the top that it brought instant judgment on two of the mightiest men of God that ever lived, and hastened the death of over a million people. Really a big deal. Acts chapter 21, verse 18. This is taking place in the year A.D. 60. And you might, Donna says a lot of times, get your pencil and paper on that little promo. You might want to this morning, because we are going to study to show ourselves approved this morning, and keeping a timeline in our New Testament study is going to really help us put some things together this morning. So about A.D. 60, this is when this takes place. Acts chapter 21, verse 18. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is Luke speaking here. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. And he was with Paul at this time. That'll come into play later as we enter study. But now the Apostle Paul and Luke went in to meet with James, who was the Lord's half-brother, who was the head of the Jerusalem church, and also the elders of the Jerusalem church were there. It doesn't name them. It could have included the Apostle Peter. If he was there at the time, it could have included the Apostle John. It could have included Jude, the other half-brother of the Lord. I don't know. But we do know that James was there, Paul was there, Luke was there, and many other prominent members of the early apostolic church. Let's read verse 19. It says, "And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee." Now listen what James asks Paul to do. Verse 23, "Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, and that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, what's the big deal, you might ask? Well, the big deal is this. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 6. And as I studied this passage, and I read probably 15 plus commentaries on this passage this week, and it's amazing the lengths that some men go to try to exonerate the Apostle Paul and say that he didn't do anything wrong. And I understand that. But when the Apostle Paul, and we're going to see Paul, Peter, and James all commit spiritual adultery this morning, and we're going to see them all get into conflict with one another, then we're going to see them repent and all come under the authority of the doctrine of Christ. But the Word of God was written by men like Peter and James and John, and when they wrote the Scriptures, they were inerrant and infallible. But the Bible never portrays any man except Jesus Christ as perfect and sinless and infallible. And the Word of God always shows us not only the great victories of the men and women of God, but also their great failures and their great sins. And there was never a time when the Apostle Paul sunk lower than he did right here. Now, and I'm going to read what John Wesley said about this. John Wesley really nailed it. But, Numbers chapter 6, verse 13. Now, what we have to understand here, that the Apostle Paul, with these other men, was taking the vow of a Nazarite. And in the Nazarite vow, when your days of purification were over, you had to offer an offering. Now, let's read Numbers chapter 6, verse 13. This is the offering that was offered by the Apostle Paul, and he paid for the offering for these other men. Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. And this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, one and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering. The Apostle Paul offered a lamb in sacrifice for sin after Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, died upon the cross in his once for all sacrifice. Now, how can anybody sanely argue that the Apostle Paul and James and the whole bunch did not sin, and did not sin big time? They actually, you know, and how could Paul do this? This shows us the deadly danger of religious pressure. The Apostle Paul, and we know and we're going to see, he knew better than this, but he caved in to religious pressure. It was, after all, James, the Lord's half-brother, and all of the other elders of the Jerusalem church where Christianity started, for goodness sake, and he was the outsider. He come along later. He wasn't in the original bunch. He was the one that preached to the Gentiles. And he caved in to this religious pressure, and he sinned, and we are going to see that the judgment of God fell upon him immediately. And when the Apostle James did this, he was dead within the year. But I'm going to show you that he repented before he died, and that Paul did also. Now, let's read on. I was there in verse 14, number 6:14. It says, "One ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, multiple animal sacrifices, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and waters of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meat offerings and their drink offerings, and the priest shall bring them before the Lord and shall offer his sin offering." Paul tried to purify himself from sin with the blood of an animal. That was abomination. It was a serious thing. And James and Paul were judged harshly for this because God had to correct them. They had yet, James had not written the book of James yet. The Apostle Paul had not written the book of Colossians, the book of Hebrews, which we're going to be looking at, and other things. And this had to be corrected and gotten right. Now, verse 17, "And he shall offer the ram of sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall also offer his meat offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation, and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings." Now, you and I find ourselves in exactly this same situation. Paul faced every major leader of the church in his day that were telling him to do this. And for him to say no, he would have had to win against all of them. That is the situation you and I are in. Every respected head of every organized religious group will tell us this morning that we are wrong in what we believe, believing the doctrine of Christ. And for us to maintain our faith in these last days, we are going to have to maintain it looking them in the eye and telling them, "You're wrong because you're not teaching the doctrine of Christ." Now, John Wesley, who is one of my favorites, if you listen to me very long, you know he's one of my favorites. This is what John Wesley said about this passage in Acts chapter 21. He says, "Was not the yielding so far to the judgment of others too great a deference to be paid to any mere man? Ought he not, without any reverence to man, where the truth of God was so deeply concerned, to have plainly said, 'I do not keep the Mosaic law, neither need any of you,' yielding his own judgment to their advice, which seemed to flow not out of spiritual but carnal wisdom, seeming to be what he really was not?" And amen, John Wesley. And by saying these things this morning, church is a lot like sausage. It's a lot more enjoyable when you don't see it being made. It's some dirty business. There's no other way to put it. And the things in this passage today, they're not very pretty. And I don't say that to demean Paul or James. They were mighty men of God. Just like Moses. Moses sinned when he brought forth water out of the rock. He didn't give God the glory. God cut his life short and did not allow him to enter into the promised land. And I don't by any means am not so foolish as to demean Moses or Paul or James, but these things are in the Word of God for our examples that we should learn from them, and we can save ourselves a lot of heartache and reap a lot of blessing from the Lord if we will learn the lesson of the deadly dangers of spiritual adultery. And it also will show us how much we will isolate ourselves from organized religion if we adhere to Christ and Christ only. And I say thank God for that. Thank God. Because with what's coming, we don't want to be a part of it. Now, let's look again at Acts chapter 21. And we're going to see immediately the judgment of God fall. And we're going to read again the words in Acts 21:24 that James told Paul to do. And we're going to see clearly that this was not godly advice. This was wrong advice. And when Paul did it, the judgment of God fell like that. Let's look at Acts 21:24. This is what James told Paul to do. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. So James wanted Paul to do this so that the Christian Jews in Jerusalem would like him. Now, look what happened immediately after he did this. Look at verse 27. Acts 21:27. It says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him." It didn't go quite like James said, did it? In verse 28, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place, for they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." It did quite go the way James said it would go. He said, "You take this Nazarite vow, they're going to love you." Well, he takes the Nazarite vow, they were trying to kill him. It was obviously not the will of God, and the judgment of God fell immediately. Now, this happened in AD 60. Later that year, the Apostle James repented, and he wrote the only letter that he ever wrote, the book of James. And within a year after he wrote this, he died a martyr. And he died, he repented before God, and I'm going to show you that when we get to his epistle, and I'm going to show you also that Paul repented. But this was a very, very serious deal, and this happened in AD 60, and within 10 years, God destroyed the temple. And I said that this event hastened it, and already the Lord had determined that that temple was going to be destroyed. But this hastened it to where within less than 10 years after this event, God destroyed that temple. And you can understand why he did, because this was such a huge stumbling block unto the church. And today, the huge stumbling block to the church that is drawing people into spiritual adultery is the apostate American church. It is putting pressure on people to deny Christ and commit spiritual adultery, just like that Jewish temple was. So guess what's going to happen to that apostate church? The same thing as the temple. Well, we're going to take our first break this morning, and we've got so much more for you this morning on FOJC Radio Church. We'll be right back.
the fifth, and there's no one left to share all those lonely days and nights. And things just don't turn out right, and you want someone to care, and someone to just be there. You need someone. So I give you Jesus.
Amen. That's what we've got to give you this morning. Jesus, there's no plan B. This is it. It's the doctrine of Christ. It'll be right today. It'll be right a week from now or 10,000 years from now. And if a person will just understand and receive the doctrine of Christ, all of the false doctrines will eventually fall by the wayside. Now, I want us to look at Acts 21:21, and I want to look at the charge that the Jews were making against Paul, the accusation. In Acts 21:21, it says, "And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." And you notice, after James said this to Paul, he didn't say anything. He didn't deny it. He didn't admit to it. He just stayed quiet and went ahead and did the vow of the Nazarite. Now, like John Wesley said, he should have stood up right then and said, I don't keep the law, and no Christian should have to keep the law either. It's all Christians are dead to the law. Now, this took place, and John Wesley, he said, was Paul guilty of this? Undoubtedly he was. Absolutely he did. And we're going to see that. This took place in Acts 21 in A.D. 60. The scripture that I began the broadcast with, Romans 7, 1 through 4, that was written when Paul was in Corinth in the winter of A.D. 57 to 58. Paul had already written the book of Romans when this took place in Acts chapter 21. Now, the book of Romans was written A.D. 57 to 58 in the winter when he was in Corinth. Then it had to be sent to Rome by courier. Then it had to be copied and redistributed. And at this time, early in A.D. 60, copies of the book of Romans had not reached the church in Jerusalem. And they here were not saying, well, you wrote this in the book of Romans. They're saying, we heard that you teach this and that. And Paul didn't say anything. And let's look how strong Paul got in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. I use this scripture. I had a Seventh-day Adventist one time that was arguing the validity of the law. And when I asked him about this scripture, there was deadly silence. Romans 10 and 3. Or Romans 10 and 4. I'm sorry, Romans 10 and 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now that pretty well says it, doesn't it? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And that's whether Jew or Gentile. And the Apostle Paul, if he would have just said that, things would have went a lot better and a lot different, but he caved in to the religious pressure. Now, let's look at what happened just before this act of sin was committed. The Lord was trying to prevent the Apostle Paul from going the way he was. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, and there's some tremendous lessons here for us, because God knows our hearts. And when we begin to set our minds to do something we shouldn't, the Lord will deal with us to correct us and turn us another direction. And when He does that, we better listen. We better listen. Now let's look what the Lord did right before this act of sin. Acts chapter 21 verse 10. And as we tarried there, and here again, Luke is writing, including himself as being there when this took place. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. God sent a prophet to warn Paul, and Luke and other of those spirit-filled believers, they warned Paul not to go to Jerusalem. What did Paul say in verse 13? Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's a great thing to be willing to give your life for the Lord. We should all have that mindset. But Paul was absolutely out of the will of God here. And many people think, well, boy, here's Paul. He could not have been wrong. But here we have Luke who wrote the book of Luke and Acts, and other New Testament prophets and believers, all telling Paul not to go. Paul contradicted them all, and here it clearly was Paul that was wrong, not Luke and Agabus and these other New Testament Christians. Now let's learn the lesson of the Damascus basket. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And the lesson of the Damascus basket, this is something we all need to understand. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. This is an earlier event that took place in Paul's life. Here Paul did it right. Acts chapter 9, verse 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their lying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And there, you know, the Apostle Paul could have went out there and he could have gotten their face and said, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, this, that, that, and the other." They would have killed him, and that had been it. And we have to fight this fight with wisdom. We have to learn the lesson of the Damascus basket. Because what is the doctrine of Christ? Let's look at the doctrine of Christ concerning this. And we need to hear this, and we need to know it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Persecution is coming in a serious way. Matthew 10:23, "But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall have not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." And Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to a next. That's no shame in that. That's wisdom. We are to be bold, but we are to have wisdom. And we are not to stick our finger in a light socket. We have to fight this fight with wisdom. We have to be bold and uncompromising. But we have also have to know the lesson of the Damascus basket. And we can see the great mistake the Apostle Paul made. Yes, it's a great thing to be willing to give your life. But we must do it with wisdom, or we will not make it count. What does it say? Revelation 12:11. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." To be an overcomer in these last days, we have to love Jesus more than our own life. We have to be willing to lay down our life. But at the same time, we don't want to lay down our life for something that the Lord doesn't want us to. We have to fight this fight with wisdom, and we have to remember the lesson of the Damascus basket, because we're going to need to know that, because I think we all know and we all feel that persecution is just around the corner in a real and a serious way. And what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24:13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We are in this for the long haul, and we're going to have to fight this fight with wisdom, and we're going to. Now, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to look at the conflict between Peter and Paul that wound up precipitating this ultimate showdown, you might say. Now let's go to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians was also written when Paul was in Corinth in the winter of AD 57 to 58. He probably wrote it right before he wrote the book of Romans. And in the book of Galatians, he looks back to an event that took place in AD 50. And this is also to understand Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is talking about the same event that Acts chapter 15 is. the council in Jerusalem. And the council in Jerusalem met to decide this issue of whether the Gentiles should keep the law. And we're going to look at that, and to really understand it, we've got to look at this, and we're going to see the two great mistakes that James made. And we're going to learn a lot from it. Let's read Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. This is also the same. This is about AD 51, late 50, early 51. And this is the same as is described in Acts 15. In verse 2 it says, And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And the Apostle Paul, 14 years after his conversion, this is the first time that he had met any of the other apostles, but he talked to James, and he talked to John, and he talked to Peter, and none of them had any problem with what Paul was teaching. And look at Galatians 2 and 9. It says, And when James, Cephas, who is Peter, and John, the Apostle John, who seemed to be pillars, and that's James, the Lord's brother, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So Peter, James, and John had no problem at all with what Paul taught. But here was the problem. Let's begin reading in verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And here is a public confrontation between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. For before that certain came from James. Now this tells us something about James. James did not tell the Gentiles that they had to keep the law, but there were two kinds of believers in the Jerusalem church. There were the Jewish believers that did not think the Gentiles had to keep the law, but there were also Jewish believers that wanted to put the Gentiles under the law, and the Apostle James did not correct them. He let them persecute the Gentile Christians, and he was very wrong for that, and we'll see him repent of that very shortly. Now, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. He was afraid that these Jewish Christians that came from James would not accept him in the Jerusalem church. Therefore, he stopped eating with these Gentile Christians that before he fellowshipped with. And in verse 13, it says, And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Do you see the great pressure that religious pressure can have? It even got Barnabas and Peter to go along with it. It's no wonder why people are caving in to religious pressure today to be a part of this apostate group or that apostate group. I'll just compromise this or I'll just compromise that. But we're going to see there's a very, very steep price tag. Very steep. It could cost you your soul and your life. In verse 14, But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel was at stake. I said unto Peter before them all, right public in his face, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. Here, the Apostle Paul did not cave to religious pressure. About 10 years down the road from this, he did cave in to religious pressure because it was brought directly from James. But the Apostle Paul knew better. The Apostle Peter knew better. Here, the Apostle Paul stood up. He was right. And we're going to see that that brought repentance from the Apostle Peter. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. This was written in A.D. 57. This was written about 3 years before the Apostle Paul committed the sin in Acts 21. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, Paul says this, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." Now, what Paul says here is right and pure and good. When we have people from other customs, other traditions, other cultures, it is right and proper for us to do everything we can to relate to them and not to offend them for the sake of the gospel. But we must remember, as Paul wrote here and as he later forgot, that we're not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. We cannot compromise the doctrine of Christ. We cannot compromise the finished work of the cross. We cannot compromise the gospel. Because when we do that, we take away from people the only hope that they have for salvation. Now, it's the top of the hour, and we're going to take our break. And before we're done this morning, we're going to see the repentance of James, the repentance of Peter, the repentance of Paul, and all of those great apostles coming together in unity under the doctrine of Christ. We'll be right back after this short break.
Thank you for being a part of FOJC Radio Church. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana 47724-4174. Or you can call us at area code 812-473-3735. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com, or you can check out our website at www.ritualabusefree.org. That's all one word, ritualabusefree.org. That's RITUALABUSEFREE.org. And please remember to tune in next Sunday at 9 a.m. Central Time. Thanks and God bless. We declare the kingdom of God is here.